Now, friends, we continue our study in the life of Saul. Saul is the man that we have identified as Satan's man, and I trust that we have not done him an injustice by doing just that. I'm thoroughly convinced that this man was Satan's man. I personally do not believe that he was ever saved, and I feel at first that there was something of the hypocrite in the man. He put up a front. He pretended that he was God's man, but he never was. And now in this chapter, Saul's glaring rebellion is revealed in his disobedience here regarding Agag. And you'll notice that he tries to cover up his sin here. It's in this chapter now and from here on that we really begin to see the character of this man, Saul, until the time of his death. Now, I begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, this may seem extreme to any of you that are listening probably for the first time, or if you are a recent listener. But if you have followed in the Old Testament the story of Amalek, you will recognize that they were opposed to God. They were in rebellion against God, and they were those that God said he would judge because of what they had done. And added to that are the fact that these people, had they been permitted to continue to live, would probably have caused in the future more trouble than is imaginable. And you're going to say, how do you know that? Well, I know it because we find that one was spared. Saul spared one. And when you get to the book of Esther, you will find out who he was. And he tried to exterminate an entire people and would have succeeded had not God intervened. So you see, when you get off and get God's perspective, then you will understand his immediate action many times. Very candidly today, you and I and the rest of mankind are not in the privilege of being God. If we were, we could make God's decisions. But until we are in that unique position, then we are not in a position to pass judgment on him, to be sure. Now we find that Saul here gathered the people together, and he numbered them. And we find that he came, verse 5, to the city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley. And we are told that Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now this was an act of mercy that no pagan nation would have practiced in that day. And we're told that up to this point, Saul is being obedient. In fact, verse 7 reads, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Now he's fulfilling the order that's been given to him. But notice now, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and lambs. Now he thought, well, now what a shame it is to destroy everything. And so he saves Agag, who is the ruler, and he had no right to spare him any more than you'd spare the umless peasant that was among them. This nation was wholly given to evil, and the king above all others should have been destroyed and judged at this time. And he had no right to save out the best of the cattle. It would look like that he had made this attack for the purpose of getting booty and spoil. And God forbade that, you see, altogether. They were acting as a judge for Almighty God in this particular case. Now notice, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, this is verse 11 I'm reading now, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now you'll find out that not only did the people choose Saul, but Samuel did. Samuel loved Saul. He wanted him to make good. He wished he had made good. He loved him, and actually was for him, I think, a great deal more than he ever was for David. But it was now God's rejection, and Samuel, of course, must execute that. And Samuel is obedient to God, but Saul was not obedient at all. And we find out now that when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You see, he says that he's been obedient. But notice Samuel's retort to this. Verse 14, And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now listen to this man as he begins to use double talk, and he begins to use subterfuge and to attempt to camouflage his conduct. Verse 15, And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now he attempts to say that he's done this for a very pious reason, that the end here was that they might have fine, excellent animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that wasn't it, of course, and that was attempting to cover up disobedience by some pious purpose that he pretends that he had in mind all along. And of course, it was not that. And yet today, you find that same kind of hypocrisy in our contemporary culture. I get rather amused to find out that the liquor interests, they give money for certain beautiful gardens and beautiful spots for the people to visit. And they like to always make it known, and the papers are apparently delighted to record it, of how much in taxes they pay each year that they are paying their way. And of course, anyone knows that the alcoholics today are costing our government a great deal more than any taxes that are coming in for liquor. So that there is the tendency today to take that which is wrong or that which is evil, and many of God's people turn disobedience and attempt to turn it to some very pious purpose. And I'm not sure, but what we're all guilty of that sort of thing. I found out that when I was a young preacher, I'd come out of seminary with an old beat-up jalopy, an old Chevrolet, and when I entered the ministry, I was satisfied with it. I was not married, and I enjoyed driving it around. My people were embarrassed by it. In fact, they got so they felt it was sort of a joke. And then I met a young lady, and I began to pray to the Lord to give me a new car. And I told him the reason I wanted it, that I would be more efficient in my visitation. And I want to be very honest with you, that didn't even enter into it at all. What I wanted was a nice car to go see this young lady. I hadn't thought of it before in helping visitation. May I say, it's so easy today for those of us that are human beings and those of us that are believers even to try to put a very pious purpose to something that has another purpose altogether. And that's certainly true of this man Saul here. Now, if you'll notice, he blames the people. The people spared the best of the sheep. But we're told that Saul did that too. In fact, he's the king, and he's the one that is responsible. Then Samuel reports to him what the Lord had told him, that he is rejected. And we find here in verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And you notice Saul now says that it's the Lord thy God speaking to Samuel. He doesn't say he is the Lord my God or the Lord our God, but he's thy God in Gilgal. And also, he blames the people now for having spared the oxen and the sheep. And he does not take any responsibility at all, and yet he, of course, is to blame. Now you'll notice here in verse 22, though, and this is one of those remarkable passages of Scripture, 22 and 23 here. Let me read them. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Now this is God's rejection of Saul as king, and it's on the basis of his rebellion and disobedience to God. This is something that's very important for one who claims to be a child of God. Now, I hear a great deal today of this informal and friendly approach to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many little songs today that go something like this, "Jesus is a friend of mine." Now, may I say to you that we need to be very careful how we use that type of approach to him. When you say that Jesus is a friend of yours, what do you mean? Actually, you're bringing him down to your level. If I should say to you today that the president of the United States is a friend of mine, then I'd bring him down to my level. But suppose that he went on radio and said today that Vernon McGee is his friend. Well, that would bring me up to his level, you see. Now, when you and I begin to talk about Jesus as a friend of mine, we bring him down to our level. Now, this is what he said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Are you obedient unto him? How dare any of us today call Jesus friend if we're not obeying him? And to disobey is worse than witchcraft, and it's rebellion against God. And there's so many today that are like that, and probably like Saul. You almost have to conclude when you meet one who's totally disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not his, because he's the one that calls the friends. He says, "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." In order not to be misunderstood, I'm not saying at all that works enters into salvation. I'm saying if you're a child of God, you've come to the place where you know him, and he says also, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm of the opinion, if today someone would say, "Well, I don't love you," I think he'd say, forget about the commandments. Because the important thing is to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, to be a child of God is to know him personally. And that makes it different from any religion of the world. You can be a Buddhist without knowing Buddha. You can be a Confucianist without knowing Confucius. And you can be a member of any other religion without knowing the founder. But you can't be a Christian, friend, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know him is life eternal. That's the important thing. And that's the reason this is such an important verse here. Now notice the rebellion of this man. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Notice the low motivation that this man had for doing what he did. He's afraid of the people. He wanted to please everybody. We have a lot of folk like that today. We have a lot of preachers like that, trying to please everybody. I heard of a minister. He's been a prominent minister, but he's begun to compromise, and he's given us the explanation that he wants to please everybody, wants to get along with everybody. May I say to you, that's Saul's approach altogether. But somebody says he confesses here that he's transgressed. He goes on in verse 25. "Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent." When it says God repents, doesn't mean he repents like a man. It means it looks like he repents. God made him king, now he takes the kingdom away from him. It looks as if God changed his mind, but God hadn't at all. In fact, God had not changed at all, but Saul had. Verse 30, "Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." Now notice this man, Saul here, I do not believe his repentance is genuine. And you say to me, how do you know it? Well, I know it. Look how he's covering up. He said to Samuel, he said, "Go with me and let's go through the forms of worship, and not let the people know that I've been rejected." He wanted to repent, but he didn't want to repent genuinely and pay the penalty for it all. He was not genuine in this at all. He's attempting to cover up and be a hypocrite right through to the very end. Now, if you want to know what Samuel did, we are told that in verse 32, "Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and Agag came unto him delicately." That means that he knew that he was going to get in trouble now. "And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Now, that may be strong medicine for some folk today, but my friend, our God is a God of judgment, and he's going to judge that which is wrong, that which is evil. And I'm glad that he is. I don't know about you. I thank God no one's getting away with evil today. You may think you're getting away with it, and it may look like that there are some in high places today are getting away with sin, getting away with dishonesty, getting away with murder, getting away with committing adultery. But my friend, God's going to judge them. They don't get by with it, not with God. And we need to make that very clear today. And Samuel executes the judgment of God upon this vile, wicked ruler. And we're told now, and Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented. He'd made Saul king over Israel. Now, when it says God repents, it means that his actions look like he's changed his mind. He has not. He said all along, if Saul didn't make good, he'd remove him. And he's removing him. And he's removing him because God still hates sin. And Saul was the choice of the people. But notice Samuel mourns for him. Samuel loved Saul, I think, a great deal more than David. And he hated to see this man fail and turn aside. And that's the reason that his words that he says to him are such strong and harsh words, because of the fact they come from a person who loved him. And that, of course, is coming also from the heart of God. My friend, God's love will not deter him from judging sinners at all. He can still love them and still judge them. Our God is holy and righteous and just as well as love.